pouze znamená prostě ty
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى الحمد لله. Today we have gathered for the completion of the Sahih al-Bukhari. And a lot of attention and care has been taken for the Ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout the course of history. We will learn that our beloved master, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right from his time, he would himself teach the Hadith of the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. And what would he do? There would be certain ways in which he would teach the hadith, teach his own hadith. One way would be through the verbal teaching. And to make memorization easy, he would repeat important things three times. And not only would he stop there, he would sometimes listen to what the Sahaba and the companions Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in had learned. Deputations that arrived from the outskirts of Medina Munawwara were given in charge of Medinans to educate them in matters relating to the Quran and Sunnah. So that is the verbal teaching. Also, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used the method of instructing his companions to write the hadith down as well. We learned that there were letters given to kings, chieftains, and Muslim governors. And what was this in relation to? This would be in relation to zakat, issues of zakat, taxation, how to perform ibadah. There were approximately 45 scribes of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam who wrote for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sometime or another. There were some dictations to companions Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, such as Ali. We learned about some of the writings of Abdullah bin Amr bin Al-As, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in his famous hadith, says that nobody has narrated more hadith than me except for Abdullah bin Amr bin Al-As. And the reason he mentioned that, فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ يَكْتُبْ وَلَا أَكْتُبْ, because he used to write and I never used to write. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also ordered once for his khutbah to be written down for a Yemenite known as Abu Shah. Uktubu li Abi Shah. So we learn that verbally the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught the hadith through writings and also through practical demonstrations. He taught the companions ablution. He taught them prayers, how to perform salah. What do we learn from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. So that is practically the Prophet ﷺ informing the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ali Majmain how to perform salah. In relation to Hajj, khudu anni manasikakum. The rituals of Hajj, learn them from me. So this process of teaching hadith started right from the time of the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam, from the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam himself. And it didn't stop there. The importance of hadith continued during the time of Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam. Schools were established in Medina Munawwara. Soon after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's arrival, after the migration, and also there was a general policy to send teachers to different areas outside Medina Munawwara to teach people the hadith of the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. For example, in the third year after migration, delegates were sent to Qara. In the fourth year of migration, to Bir Mona and to Yemen and Hadramaut in the ninth year of migration. Also, the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam explain the importance regarding the diffusion and teaching of hadith. Ballihu anni walau aya. We learn from the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam. There used to be delegations that used to come to Medina Munawwara. And what were they told? They were asked by the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam that when you return back to your localities, back to your villages, back to your towns, you should teach people the hadith. Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam also mentioned some of the incentives for students and teachers in relation to knowledge and the knowledge of hadith. What did the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam say? Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslim wa muslima. We also learn that the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam mentioned that one who conceals knowledge is liable to go to hell, a concept which is also mentioned in the Holy Quran. We also learn that the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam mentioned man salaka tariqan yaltamisu fihi ilma sahalallahu lahu tariqan ila al-jannah, that whoever embarks upon a path in which he is seeking knowledge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the road and way and the path to paradise easy for him. For teachers, the Prophet Ali Salatu Wasalam mentioned, إِذَا مَاتَ إِبْنُ آدَمُ إِنْ قَطَعَ أَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثِ, that all deeds cease to benefit a human being when he passes away, except for three: صَدَقَةَ جَارِيَةَ, or knowledge which is beneficial, which benefits mankind after his demise, or a pious son who prays for the deceased. And if, after all of this, people was still not tempted into the education process. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated punishment which would inevitably come as a result of not teaching and not learning. So these were some of the measures taken directly by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the next generation is that of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajma'in. We know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was the most beloved person to have ever lived. How the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was loved and revered, no person in the history of humanity has been loved and revered like him. People were willing to sacrifice everything for his sake. And that is why, in the field of hadith, they left no stone unturned. They spent their wealth and their time for the sake of the preservation of the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And they just did not transmit the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam without being scrupulous. They were very meticulous and particular in the way they transmitted hadith. When the likes of Anas bin Malik and Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhuma used to relate a hadith to be on the cautious side, they would say, أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. That is why when sometimes we refer to a hadith and say, أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, we find its origins in the fact that companions like Anas and Abu Darda radiallahu anhuma used to say this, because they did not want to attribute anything which the Prophet anything to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which he did not say. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu once burnt his collection in fear of being imprecise. We learn this from the hadith works, as well as this incident is mentioned in the Fadail A'mal of our beloved Shaykh Zakariya rahmatullah alayhi. What did Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu do? He had a very scrupulous approach as well. And if somebody would relate a hadith for which he had no knowledge, he would threaten punishment if evidence was not provided. So, we learn that the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in were scrupulous as well. And we also learn that the Prophet ﷺ taught the hadith and the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in wholeheartedly accepted the learning of the hadith, again through memorization, through recording and writing, and through practice. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions that we sat with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, maybe 60 in number, and then when the gathering would be finished, we would have memorized what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had related. Bara bin Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu also mentioned that those who were absent at the time of the gatherings of ahadith, they would learn from those that were present. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we know, it's a well-known story that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to take it in turns with a fellow companion, that when Umar radiallahu anhu used to tend to his business affairs, another companion would be in the presence of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and learn hadith, and when the Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu would be in the presence of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his other companion, fellow companion, would tend to his business affairs. So they would alternate. One would tend to their business affairs and the other would go to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to learn the hadith. Again, as I mentioned, in terms of recording a hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had many scribes. But we also have approximately 50 companions that wrote the ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam themselves. Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As, who used to have his collection. And these compilations were given names such as Sahifa, Nuskha, Kitab, Risala, Qurrasa, etc. And in terms of practice, no better people than the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain to bring the ahadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam into their lives, to implement the ahadith of the Prophet Alayhi Salatu Wasallam. In relation to Suratul Baqarah, we learn that Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, it took him 8 years to complete Suratul Baqarah. Why? Because he would study one verse, and until he would not bring that verse into his life, he would not move on to the next verse. So these were the methods used by the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajma'in to learn the ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. We also learn that the likes of Umar, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhum used to memorize the hadith throughout the night till the morning. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu divided the night into three portions. One portion for sleeping, another portion for prayers, and the third portion for the recollection of ahadith. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu also entrusted his governors with the duty of teaching the Quran and the Sunnah. So after the era of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, we have the period of the Tabi'un, the successors. What do we learn though? That these successors also learned the ahadith and compiled the ahadith in such a manner that you will not find any science and any type of knowledge being preserved and protected the way the ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has been protected. We have many, many tabi'in that had their own collections of ahadith from the first century of Islam, and many more that belong to the second century of Islam. So within the first two centuries of Islam, we had thousands of books on ahadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that is why, alhamdulillah, today we are able to have these type of gatherings where the likes of Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and other works of ahadith are being completed because of the efforts of the earlier scholars for ahadith. People would travel far and wide because of hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu traveled from Medina to Egypt. Why? To refresh his memory on a hadith which he had learnt from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Uqba bin Amir. Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he travelled for a whole month for one hadith. And who did he travel to? Abdullah bin Unais. This hadith Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu had heard previously from another person, but he wanted to hear it from a higher authority. The likes of Makhul travelled through Egypt, Syria, Iraq and Hijaz for hadith. And he used to boast that for the sake of knowledge, he travelled around the world. Masruq travelled so extensively for the sake of knowledge that he was called Abu Safar. Sayyid bin Musayyib, rahmatullah alayh, travelled for days just for one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They had tremendous love for the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. So many books were compiled, and they were compiled in different ways and different forms. We learn about the Musannaf works, the Masanid works, and then we have the Sunan works, amongst which is the Sunan of Abu Dawood. And the author of Abu Dawood, his name is Sulaiman bin Al-Ash'ath bin Ishaq Al-Azdi As-Sijistani. Azd is a renowned tribe in Yemen, and Sijistan is the Arabic version of Sistan, a well-known city on the outskirts of Khurasan. That is why he is also called Khurasani. Imam Abu Dawood is his kunya and agnomen. He was born in the year 202. And his pursuit of education took him to places such as Egypt, Syria, Hijaz, Iraq and Khurasan. He visited Baghdad on many occasions, where he decided to reside and transmitted his sunan from there. Imam Abu Dawood rahmatullah alayh was blessed with an exceptional mind. He had to read a book only once to commit it to his memory. He was well versed in the criticism of hadith and an expert in distinguishing the sound hadith from the weak and the defective ones. In relation to his teachers, Ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayh has calculated his teachers to be in the region of 300. And he is not a student of any of the remaining six compilers of hadith. He was an outstanding student of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who also in return transmitted a hadith from Imam Abu Dawood. That is why Imam Abu Dawood can say that Ahmad ibn Hanbal is also his student, because the latter transmitted one hadith from him. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal took great pride in this fact. He had hundreds of students, the likes of Tirmidhi and Imam Nasa'i, Imam Tirmidhi has related two ahadith from Imam Abu Dawud. In relation to Imam Nasa'i, the scholars are not sure whether Imam Abu Dawud's transmissions are included in his Sunan, because he relates frequently from somebody else, some other transmitter by the name of Abu Dawud Sulaiman. That is why the scholars are not sure whether it is this Imam Abu Dawud or another Abu Dawud. In relation to his juristic position, we know that Imam Abu Dawud is more inclined towards fiqh than any other compiler of the six canonical works. That is the reason why he is the only one included amongst the six compilers of hadith in the Tabaqatul Fuqaha compiled by Shirazi. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayh has gone to the extent of claiming that in the science of hadith, this book alone is sufficient for a mujtahid. Musa bin Harun, a muhaddith, mentions that Imam Abu Dawud was born in this world for the service of hadith and in the hereafter for entrance into paradise. I have not met a better person than him. The well-known story about Sahal Tusturi can be found in the sources. Once he went to Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayhi's gathering, and Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayhi asked Sahal, "What can I do for you?" He said that, "I will only ask you if you fulfill my wish." Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayhi replied that, "If possible, I will do that." So he said, "Could you please take out your tongue with which you transmit the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam so that I can kiss it?" Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayhi did so. Sahal Tusturi rahmatullah alayhi kissed his tongue and then left. In terms of Imam Abu Dawud's juristic affiliation, Shah Waliullah rahmatullah alayh writes that Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullah alayh is a follower of Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Ishaq bin Rahway in matters of usul and principles. However, in matters of ramifications, furu'at, he is an independent thinker. Shah Abdul Aziz in the Bustan al-Muhaddithin mentions that some consider him to be Shafi and some consider him to be Hanbali. Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali in the Muqaddama of Lami al-Dirari mentions that Tajuddin Subki has included him in the Tabaqatu Shafi'iyya. The most well-known opinion, which is shared by the likes of Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya rahmatullah alayh, Hazrat Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahmatullah alayh, Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh, is that he is Hanbali. In relation to Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, the well-known opinion is that Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh is Shafi. However, Hazrat Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri, Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya rahmatullah alayhim, believe that he is a mujtahid. In relation to Imam Muslim rahmatullah alayhi, some say that he is Shafi, others say that he is Maliki. in relation to Imam Nasai, Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri and Ibn Taymiyyah believe he is Shafi. Same views regarding Imam Tirmidhi and Imam Ibn Majah, that they were Shafi. The Sunan of Abu Dawood has 4,800 ahadith. And those 4,800 ahadith were compiled out of 500,000 ahadith that were at Imam Abu Dawood Rahmatullahi's disposal. Whereas Imam Muslim Rahmatullahi compiled his Sahih from 300,000 ahadith. Some of his other works are as follows. Ar-Rad al-Qadariya is one of them. Another is An-Nasikh wal-Mansukh. Ma tafarrada bihi ahlul amsar. Musnad Malik ibn Anas. Al-Masail. Kitab Bad'ul Wahy. According to Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Rahmatullahi, the purpose of compiling the Sunan is to identify and collate the reference ahadith of the prominent jurists. Ibn al-Arabi Rahmatullahi has mentioned that if someone does not have any book apart from the Holy Quran and the Sunan of Abu Dawood, then he does not need anything else. It is very difficult to point out the duration and completion of its compilation. However, we learn from the sources that when he completed its compilation, he presented it to his teacher Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi, who appreciated it. And we learn that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi passed away in the year 240 after Hijrah, which means its compilation took place before that date. In conclusion, I'll just mention some of the names of the commentaries of the Sunan of Abu Dawood. One commentary is known as Ma'alim al-Sunan by Abu Sulaiman al-Khattabi. So if you need to refer to some of the commentaries, these are the works that you need to refer to. Mirqat al-Sa'ud, which has been compiled by Suyuti. Sharh Ibn Raslan, and this compilation has been compiled by the student of Ibn Hajar. So Ibn Raslan was a student of Ibn Hajar. Some recent ones, Awnul Ma'bud by Muhammad Ashraf Azim Abadi, the well-known Baddul Majhud by Hazrat Maulana Khalil Ahmad Saharanpuri Rahmatullah Ali. And it took him approximately 10 years to complete. As a Sheikh Zakariya Rahmatullah Ali assisted him in its compilation. That is why Hazrat Maulana Khalil Rahmatullah Ali has attributed its compilation to Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya Rahmatullah Ali. Al-Manhal by Mahmud bin Muhammad bin Khattab Sutki. There are some ancillary notes as well. Hawashi, Fathul Wadud by Sindhi, At-Ta'liq al-Mahmudiyya by Maulana Fakhrul Hasan al-Gangohi. And there are other commentaries and ancillary notes that you need to refer to whenever you are studying the Sunan of Abu Dawud.
وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن صباح سفيان وابن سرح قال حدثنا سفيان عن الزهري عن سعيد عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله عز وجل يؤذيني ابن آدم يسب الدهر وأنا الدهر بيد الأمر يقلب الليل والنهار. قال ابن سرح عن ابن المسيب ما كان سعيد والله أعلم.